jump in. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Would you pray with me? Fathers, we consider this text today. We come with baggage. We come with the pain of broken relationships in our families. We come with the pain of regrets and regrets over our own sin. Perhaps we have failed to be honorable fathers and mothers. God, many of us have had to say goodbye to our parents, and to reflect on that relationship may bring good memories, may bring bad memories. There's just a lot of baggage we carry when it comes to these close family relationships. And so God, I pray that your grace would be palpable in this room today. I pray that you would work among us to apply the salve of the gospel to the wounds of our hearts and minds. Help us to be whole. Help us to forgive and be forgiven. Help us to honor those that we should honor. Help us to conduct ourselves in a way that others can honor us when is appropriate. And God, just be with us in this, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's what we've been doing with the Ten Commandments. Each commandment has what I'm just referring to as the explicit command. What does it clearly say? And then each commandment also has implied commands, what we call the implicit command. There's more to it than the words indicate initially. Each of these commands represents an area of life that really there are a number of commands that apply to. And so here's the explicit command is as easy as any of them this week. Some of them are harder than others. This one's super easy. If you have the handout that we gave you on the way in, you'll see on the back there's a place to take notes. We begin with the explicit command, which is simply honor your parents. Easy to understand, sometimes difficult to do. Nonetheless, it's clear. God is as straightforward as he can be. Honor your father and mother. That is the command. Now, the implicit command goes much broader. I would argue the implicit command here is to honor all authority and be honorable in authority. And so the command to honor father and mother is the first of many commands. This is the beginning of the commandment to honor all of those who ought to be honored. In other words, we know from the Bible that authority comes from God, and God has ordered his creation. He has placed people in roles where there is authority. Father and mother is one example. Boss and employee, that's another relationship where there's honor that is due. Citizens and governments, another area where we are called to honor. These are all areas of authority, and we're supposed to respect those authorities. We're supposed to honor our father and mother. That means we respect them, we obey them, we seek to avoid bringing dishonor, and we try to add value to their lives the way we conduct ourselves, particularly in their presence, but even in their absence. And so this command represents, I think, a broader category of honor authority. Have respect for, and this really is central to what God designed, how God designed his creation to function, is that God places order. What did we learn that he did with Adam and Eve? He placed them in the garden to work it. He gave them responsibility to cultivate his creation and to be fruitful and multiply. Well, as they are fruitful and multiply, that God is very clear that that relationship is supposed to be one of parents having authority over their children and children honoring their parents. And I think this gets at a fundamental Christian idea, biblical idea. The next thing you'll see on the handout, that healthy family relationships are central to God's plan for creation. Healthy family relationships are central to God's plan for his creation, I should say. I want to make the case that man cannot flourish apart from respect for God-ordained authority. in order for humanity to thrive, in order for us, both as individuals and collectively as a civilization, to experience good life on the earth that God has created, in order for civilization to do well, then we must respect God-ordained authority. For this reason, God commands these Israelites gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai. We'll talk about that a little bit in a minute if you're unclear what that means. He commands them, honor your father and mother. Why? So that you may have long life. This is Exodus 20:12. You may have long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Remember the situation. Remember the context of what's going on here. You have the Israelite community who just a few weeks ago, literally, like, today's March 2nd, second now? It's March. Praise God that we made it to March. It's good. If you think back just a few weeks, where were you at on January 15th? What was your life like January 15th? What was your situation in this world like? It probably wasn't that much different than it is now. Now, there are a few exceptions. I know a couple of us had, people here, not me, I didn't have a baby, but some of us at Redemption had babies. Other people, all right, they had babies. That's a big change. Some of you may have changed jobs, some of you may have moved. A handful of us have had significant change take place. Most of us, life hasn't changed all that much in just a few short weeks, and it normally doesn't. The Israelites, though, had gone through this radical change in life. For 400 years, they had been enslaved in Egypt. For them, if March 2nd is the date of receiving the Ten Commandments, January 15th, they were slaves. January 14th, they got up and they felt the sun beating down on them and they thought, man, I gotta make more bricks today, because that's what the Egyptians had them doing. And then they heard the news that the Egyptians weren't gonna provide the straw for them. Their job just got harder and the quota wasn't going down, and they're looking around and they're going, I can't believe this is what my life has come to. And then the miraculous happens. God dramatically rescues them out of Egypt. He takes them, he's leading them to what is known as the Promised Land, the land that he had promised their ancestors that he was going to give to them. And on the way there, he stops them at a place called Mount Sinai, and God speaks to them. A few weeks ago, these were people who were, the Bible tells us, they were crying out because of their misery and slavery. For 400 years, they'd been crying out to God. For 400 years, people lived and died and lived and died and lived and died with no answer from God. God, when are you gonna rescue us? When are you gonna free us? What about the Promised Land? What about this great nation that you said we would become? And this is the generation. They're now sitting at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God has answered. And he's answered in dramatic fashion. He's making his will known. He's commanding them how they are to live, how they are to respond to his salvation and to the rescuing that has taken place over these last few weeks. And one of the things he says is honor your father and your mother. But this command is about more than just polite relationships between parents and their children and respectful relationships between parents and their children. This command is in part the key to whether or not they will live long and prosper. He says, honor your father and mother so that you may have long life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. What God, I want to argue, what God is saying here is that that healthy family relationships are central to God's plan for creation. What God is saying is not that every single person, this isn't a math equation. If, you know, those word problems that we used to get in math class, well, if little Billy is respectful to his parents, how long will he live? And the answer is he'll live 100 years. That's not what this is. We know people who honor their parents, who are respectful towards authority, who die young. That happens. That's not what this is about. This is about if you'll follow this idea, this principle of honoring God-ordained authority, it's going to go well for you. Society in the promised land is going to thrive. And I think the same is true today. There's a direct correlation between how we view and respect and honor those who are in authority over us and the quality of the societies that we live in. Man cannot flourish apart from respect for God-ordained authority. Augustine said it this way. He said, if anyone fails to honor his parents, is there anyone he will spare? People who do not learn to respect and honor the authorities that God has placed over them in their lives fail to grab a hold of what God has in mind for human life. It's incompatible to be rebellious and disrespectful to others, especially those who are in authority, and to prosper in the life that God has given you. I'm not saying that you won't have success in some areas. I'm saying you won't experience the life that God intends. And that's because at the heart of God's creation, at the heart of God's creative plan, I should say, for his creation, is this idea of healthy family relationships. He desires for children to grow up with loving, caring parents who discipline them and take responsibility for them. He desires for children to learn from a young age the value of appreciating and responding respectfully to those who are over you in authority. Just think of how many times that's going to apply throughout the rest of your life. When you get your first job, you find yourself, oh, again, I need to find a way to honor those who are over me in authority. When you try to live in a nation that is governed by laws, you find it a helpful and useful tool to have the ability to honor those who are above you in authority. And it begins with the family. The family is at the heart of God's plan for his creation. And that's why Christians are passionate about protecting the family. There are things that God intends to happen in the context of a family that can't happen in civic organizations, that can't happen in fraternal clubs, that can't happen through government or through the education system. There's so much that God intends to take place there in those family relationships that are central to his plan for his creation. That's why he says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, this is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife, and they become one flesh. This is God's plan for the family. Okay, that's all good and well. There's a problem. That problem is, if we want to name it, it's sin. But the problem is that family relationships don't naturally go in this direction. We see from the very beginning that family relationships are strained. The very first human relationship that God created, the relationship between Adam and Eve, the first man and the first woman, in the Garden of Eden, before the fall had even taken place, this very first relationship is strained. It's interesting if you look back, because the Ten Commandments are given explicitly in Exodus chapter 20. Genesis is the second book of the Bible. So you have 50 chapters in Genesis. We're 20 chapters into Exodus before God says, this is how I want you to live. These are the commands that I explicitly give to, he's given them in this case, to Old Testament Israel. So I asked the question, I was like, well, what was mankind's relationship with these commandments before Exodus chapter 20? And you don't have to read very far to find out. In the Garden of Eden, you see the Ten Commandments, though they weren't given as the Ten Commandments yet, the Ten Commandments getting broken one by one. It starts with Eve. The serpent comes in and tries to deceive Eve. God gave her one rule. Don't eat from the tree. Don't eat from this one tree. That's the rule. Everything else is fair game. Have fun, enjoy the garden. It's a beautiful place. Make it even better. That's part of the command. Make babies, multiply, fill the earth. Have fun. Just don't eat from one tree. The serpent comes along and he says, Did God really say? And then Eve, she bears false witness. She misrepresents God. She says, no, God said, don't eat or even touch this tree or we'll die. God never said, don't touch the tree. He said, don't eat from the tree. She's already breaking commandments that haven't even been given yet. She's bearing false witness. And then the instruction that God gave them, you eat from this tree, that day you will die. So what does she do? She's like, well, I ate it. She gives some to her husband. Men, be careful what your women give you to eat. I don't know if they had an argument before this. I don't know if she wasn't happy with the way he was handling things or something, but she's like, here's some poison fruit. Enjoy. And we see commandment after commandment. They're not upholding God as the one true God. They're not honoring him as Father. He was their father. He created them. He brought them into this world. He gave them life. They failed to show. And so we see this from the very beginning. And then because of that, God comes and he pronounces the curse. And this is what we call the fall of mankind. Because everything changes and every relationship changes as a result. He curses the serpent. He curses the ground. He curses the woman. He curses the man. And if you think things were already bad, things are going to get worse. Adam and Eve, they do obey the one command. They're fruitful and they multiply. They have children. Those children grow up to be young men. And what do? Cain kills Abel. He commits the first murder. If you disregard, well, I won't get into that. You got the Eve and the apple thing, and in a sense, she murdered. But it's not as explicit as when Cain kills Abel. And so what, if you hear this command, honor your father and your mother, so you may have long life in the land that the Lord your God has given you, and you think, well, that's easy for other people to say because they've got these wonderful families where everybody loves each other, treats each other with respect. They're all Christians. They all go to church together. But like, we create these views of other people. From the very beginning, families have been messed up. Families have hurt each other. Families have murdered each other. Families have brought destruction into the home. That is actually the norm. It's not unusual to be hurt in the family context. It's unusual not to be. It's unusual to have parents that you just always respected and always loved and always honored and always looked up to. That's unusual. What's normal is sinners sinning against each other, even in the most important relationships of human life. And so if you feel discouraged, you feel like, oh no, my family's got a lot of work to do here. You're not alone. This is normal. I'll be honest, I grew up, I mean, I have great parents. I don't have anything poor to say about my parents. But I will say there was a pretty significant amount of time, I would say probably from when I was like preteen until partway through college, so a good 10 years probably, where I had a very hostile relationship with my father. And it wasn't just me. Everybody in my family had him. I have a brother and a sister. My mom, we all had a difficult relationship with my father. Now, I don't have that kind of relationship with my father now. Both of us have changed and grown a lot as men since that time. We've learned to understand each other. A lot of it, most of it, was me just growing up. Me just, you know, your brain isn't done growing until you're like 25. And if you're a man, it doesn't even start working until you're like 45. It just grows and then just sits there. Doesn't do anything helpful. And so I'm almost to the age where mine's gonna start working. So I hear. But I look back on some of the tension between my dad and I, and a lot of it was just immaturity on my part. It was, you know, the man's relationship with his father is a difficult thing. Almost always, right? It's a difficult relationship to navigate. And when you throw in sin and unregenerate people and all that, it's just that much more difficult. Well, it wasn't until I was partway through college, I don't remember what happened, but God impressed upon my heart to write my dad a letter and just thank him for anything I could think of that he did that was positive in my life. Because like I said, we had a strained relationship that had boiled over several times. During college, at one point when I was home on break, got thrown out of his house, and it boiled over often. It didn't take much. And for whatever reason, God impressed that on my heart. I sat down and wrote a letter, and God just started bringing to my remembrance things that my dad did that were clearly love and care for me. Very practical, tangible things. And one of them is, I can remember my dad made sacrifices in his career for the betterment of his family. He had opportunities to advance in his career, but that would have meant more work. It would have meant moving his teenage kids into a different city and all that kind of stuff. And I remember him deciding, now this is how I remember it. He may have decided not to do it for some very selfish reason, I don't know. But in my mind, he made that sacrifice for his family. And I can remember anytime I was involved in sports, most of my teenage years were ice hockey, and I remember my dad was always there. Always there. He was the busiest guy I knew. He literally was the busiest guy I knew. He could work as many hours as he wanted to. And he always made it a point to get off in time to get to my games, oftentimes to get to my practices. Not that I wanted him at my practices, but looking back, I think he was there because he cared. But I didn't look forward to the coaching lessons on the way home from practice as much as I wish I would have. But I looked back, and anyhow, the point is that light just began to get stronger and stronger in my mind, like, my dad actually loves me. And I remember one time I met one of his coworkers. I was tagging along with him. This is the same period of my life, young adulthood, tag along with him. We go into his office, and I meet one of the administrative helpers there, and I remember this lady saying to me, my dad had walked away, and she goes, your dad is so proud of you. And I remember thinking, I didn't think he was. In fact, I was pretty convinced he wasn't. And that just, God just began to soften my heart and help me see. And then we started having conversations. That was interesting. We started talking to each other about why we did the things that we did. And I was like, oh, there's actually like reasons why he behaves the way that he does. And that was the beginning. You know, I think the last 20 years, we've just grown stronger and stronger in our relationship. And I'm very grateful for that. And I know not everybody has that opportunity. But the point here is that in order to experience what God wants us to experience in life, we've got to cultivate healthy family relationships. And we need to deal with the hurt and pain that sin has caused in those relationships. And for some of us, we're gonna have to do that without the presence of our parents because they're gone. For some of us, we're gonna have to do that without the cooperation of our parents because they're still here but refuse to participate in having a healthy relationship. But the need remains that God designed those relationships to be the foundation upon which a thriving humanity can build. And any group of people that rejects that, any group of people that wants to subvert the authority that God has given parents over their children and the responsibility for their well-being, and pass that on to anybody else, whether that's an educator or whether that's a medical professional or whether that's, God forbid, a politician, is working against God's plan and God's design for his creation. There's probably a lot more we need to say on this. And maybe some of it we'll get to say. We do still have some time here, but let me move on to the next point because I want to keep this moving so that we don't leave any important things out here. Okay, so if healthy family relationships are central to God's plan for his creation, the next point I want to make is this, that both children and parents are included in this command. Both children and parents. The command is directed towards children, And I think it's fair to receive that command as applying to children, meaning you're a child, not based on your age, but based on a relationship to your biological parents, right? Or if you had adoptive parents or whatever your situation was, those relationships come into play here as well, obviously. And so in a sense, I'm still a child. I'm not a child in that I'm young. I'm immature, but I'm not young. But I'm still my parents' child, right? And so that, you don't age out of that. And I think that's important to understand when we look at this command. We don't age out of this. It's not honor your parents until you're 13. It's not honor your parents till you're 18 or till you're 25 or whatever. It's honor your parents. And so that's a command that you'll still be applying when you're 25, when you're 55, when you're 75, however long you live on earth. This is a command that has relevance for your life. But the other thing we need to note is that it's not just for children. Parents are, well, first of all parents are children first, right? But parents are included in this command in this sense. This is what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 when he picks up this command and teaches about it. It says in Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may have a long life in the land. We talked about some of that. And then he includes in this section of instruction, fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Parents, do your best to make it easy for your children to honor and obey you. Don't make it hard for them. It's already hard. It's already challenging. You don't need to make it more difficult. That's part of what Paul is saying here when he says, don't stir up anger in your children. Some parents are just bullies. That is not honoring to the Lord. Some parents are impossible for their children to please. You are sinning against the Lord and against your children if that is you. Children, parents, love your children in a way that it is as easy as it can be for them to honor you. Paul singles out fathers here because, not because mothers are incapable of doing this as well, but perhaps more often it's the fathers. Fathers feel threatened by little kids that don't obey them. I can remember experiencing this myself when my kids were old enough to start disobeying, and they did. I thought, this don't make sense. I'm bigger than you. Like, I can still pick you up. I don't know why you think this is okay. And I couldn't convince them, no matter how hard I tried, that that was reason enough for them to obey me. You have to engage in this crazy psychological warfare with these little peasants who are living off of you. It's not easy. And I tried some things I'm not proud of. But it's our responsibility as parents to be more mature, to be the ones who are in control of our emotions, to be the ones who are seeking the best for our kids. You'll probably have moments where you'll lose it. I said something one time to one of my kids, and I confessed later to an older couple in the church that I previously pastored at, and I was like, I feel awful. I won't say which kid, but I told them to get their head out of their butt. And I was kind of like, I wish I wouldn't have said that. That wasn't appropriate. And she said, well, sometimes you got to tell them to get their heads out of their butts. I was like, yeah, okay, all right. But the MO, right, the normal experience of our relationship with our kids, moments of heated engagement aside, are you creating an environment where your kids, one, can be kids, but also can learn how to honor and how to respect? They can test boundaries, without you losing your crap and going overboard. And they learn, oh, there's a boundary there, and there are consequences, but they feel loved in the process, right? There's a responsibility on us as parents to be honorable. And not just as parents, we can apply this to any other position of authority. If you have authority over people at work, if you have authority over people civically, maybe you're a mayor or something. I don't know, is the mayor, lower borough mayor here? Hopefully not. Whatever your responsibilities are, where you're in authority, are you creating an environment where people under you can thrive? Or are you just beating people over the head all the time? Well, I'm in charge, I'm the leader here, I get my way, you listen to me. That is not God's plan. God's plan, according to Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not stir up anger in your children, but bring them up. We have to train them and instruct them. We have to teach them. We have to discipline them, but not in a way that unnecessarily stirs up anger in them. All right, we got one more. I want to jump to this one. Lots more we could probably talk about there as well. But here's what you need to know. Sin destroys God's plan. Grace restores. Sin destroys God's plan. Grace restores. Every one of us in this room has been hurt by someone else's sin, and every one of us in this room has hurt others by our sin. This probably is most devastating when it happens in the context of family relationships, parents and children, but it's obviously very impactful when it happens in any relationship. Sin destroys, and we are the recipients of destruction because of other people's sin, and we are the perpetrators of destruction because of our own sin. And then for that reason, we must passionately pursue the grace that God supplies in the gospel, which both covers for, atones for, is probably a better word, atones for our sin, and also helps us to share that healing with other people. We need to experience the grace that God supplies in the gospel for ourselves and for the people that we love. This is the advice or the instruction that Paul gives in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18. He says to the Romans, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. The fact that you have been hurt is not an excuse to continue to hurt other people. That's repaying evil for evil. Give careful thought to what is honorable in everyone's eyes. What if we were all watching you in your home with the people closest to you, your spouse, your children, whoever, would we consider your behavior honorable? That's the goal. It's a little scary to think about that. Couple of those cameras, blink cameras or whatever, in our house. That makes me nervous. I'm like, what if this thing just freaks out and just starts like broadcasting on the internet or something, you know? I'm picking my nose or something, you know? But the fact is that God is always present and he does see our conduct, and we ought to give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. And I love this last part, if possible. As far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If you read that last line and you hear, you must be at peace with everybody, you didn't read it carefully. If possible, I think that means there are times when it won't be possible. As far as it depends on you, there are times when it's not going to depend on you. It's going to be somebody else's decision that makes peace impossible. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We have to accept a certain amount of lack of control over other people's behavior. There are people in your life, unfortunately, for far too many of us, it's going to be the people closest to us. There are people in your life who are going to hurt you. They're going to make it impossible to live at peace. They're going to wound you. Take heart. Do not repay evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable. And as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you that your word speaks even to these deeply personal areas of our lives. God, all of us to one degree or another have been hurt by our parents and have been helped by our parents. For some of us, it's been a lot more hurt than help. For some of us, it's been a lot more help than hurt. But we're all on that spectrum somewhere. And we all need healing. And so I pray that, as we said earlier, the salve of the gospel would allow us to experience forgiveness for the sins that we've committed, forgiveness for sins that have been committed against us. As much as it's possible, as much as it depends on us, may we live at peace in this world. And God, may we even have peace in relationships where the other person doesn't want peace. May we have peace knowing that the gospel has been applied to the hurt that has been, or the bad, the evil, the wrong that has been done to us. And God, help us to extend that grace and kindness to others. Help us to be people that bring healing. Help us to be honorable and when we're in authority. Help us to be the kinds of parents, maybe even late in life, maybe we've been parents for 60 years and we've not done it right, but today, God, we're asking for your help. God, may the next how many ever years you give us be grace-filled parenting. Even though our kids are grown and they have their own families now, God, even now, would you change and reshape the way we relate to other people to look more like the gospel? God, I especially want to pray for those whose parents are no longer here, and there's no longer the ability to keep building on what maybe was a good relationship, or worse, what was never really a great relationship, and there's no hope for earthly reconciliation. God, would you cause our minds to see the beauty of the hope of heaven? God, I thank you for countless people who have in this life had trouble with their parents, and yet because of the gospel and because of the forgiveness of sins have been joyfully reunited in eternity. God, if there's anybody here who does not see how they could possibly be at peace with what their parents have done, God, would you grow their view of heaven to include joyful remembrance of their earth, their life here on earth? God, heal us in the deepest parts of our souls, I pray. May we honor our parents. May we honor all those in authority. May we live as honorable people, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to worship through a couple more songs. As we do that, the gentlemen are going to come around and receive the offering.